It's interesting that you're putting a new furnace in, because the same good men that are putting your furnace in put our furnace in at Waterbury. As a matter of fact, they put two of them in, and they did a fantastic job, and we owe a debt of gratitude to them. We also did not have it done, though, without some difficulties. Not with the furnace, but we had an underground oil tank. And actually, we thought it was underground. It was underground, but we thought it may be under the building. Turned out to be right next to the building. So we had to get it out of there. So we hired a contractor, and they began digging it out. And they were to take a sample of the soil and send it to the lab to make sure there was no contamination. Otherwise, we would have had a big cleanup to do. Well, the oil tank was huge. I think it was 1,000 gallons or 5,000 gallons. It was big. And it was just right next to the footing of the building. And when they were digging it out, when he tried to grab it and pull it out, he ripped the water main, and the whole hole filled up with water, and he got the tank out of there right away. And I said, well, now what are you going to do? How are you going to test the hole now? He said, there's no contamination in this hole. You're clean. So the Lord took care of it. Well, this morning, as you can see, the title of this message is This Is Your Life. And if you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Dear Father, Lord, we come before you, and we're thankful that we've had a time to remember you. We pray, Lord, that our worship was pleasing to you. And Lord, as we look into your word even right now, we ask, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would help us, Lord, to understand it and consider it even during the week, that we may find practical application. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews, we're not sure who it was. Many people think it was Paul. I think it was Paul, but we're not sure. But whoever it was, he wrote in chapter 9, verse 23, therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So in these verses, we begin to see a comparison of the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament high priest with the New Testament perfection of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, they had the best lamb they could find, and they would bring it to the altar, and the priest would slay it on the altar. And then the high priest, once a year, would take the blood of the lamb and pour it, go through the holy place into the most holy place behind the curtain, and pour out this blood on top of the mercy seat, which rested on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the sins of the whole nation of Israel would be forgiven for 1 year and 1 year only. But now we have the perfect sacrifice who shed royal blood for us, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is now our high priest. And today I'd like to consider our salvation, and really our salvation being not only complete, not that it is completed, it's not, but three tenses of our salvation, past, present, and future. And maybe you've never thought of it that way. A little example, yesterday my wife and I were invited to go out in a boat up in a lake in way up in the northeast of Connecticut. And a couple of the people went swimming in the lake, and I don't swim. I've never learned to swim, so I didn't go in the middle of that lake. But if I had fallen overboard, I'd probably be thrashing around and yelling for help, and they would have to throw a life preserver or life jacket to me. So if they threw a life jacket to me or a life preserver, I would grab onto that, and I could say, ah, I'm saved. No, I'm not saved. I'm not saved until I get into the boat. So I would maybe start kicking my feet and paddling to try to get to the boat, or maybe they would be pulling the rope and I'd be helping. So I'm still not saved. But finally, they pull me into the boat, and then I'm saved. And our salvation is much like that. Initially, when you catch the life jacket, it's like our initial salvation. We receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then when you put it on, it's like us working out our salvation even right now in the present time. And then when we die or the Lord comes and takes us home and we finally get to heaven, that is our completed salvation, our final salvation. In verse 24, it talks about Jesus. He did not ever enter into the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, he went to the courtyard, but I can't find anything in Scripture that says he ever went into the holy place or the most holy place, which was actually a permanent replica of the tabernacle, that portable tent of meeting that they used to carry through the desert during that 40-year period of the wandering in the desert. And now the stone temple was just like that. It had two compartments, the holy place, and then behind the curtain, the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was. Now the Jews knew that God was always with them because they could see up above the Ark on the outside. They could see the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. They could look up and say, yes, God is with us. And they knew that. But Jesus never entered that stone temple into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, or even the holy place that I can find. But instead, he is now in heaven, in the perfect sanctuary for us, for our salvation. And in verse 24, it says, "For Christ hath not entered the holy places made with hands, which are only copies of the true," which the true is in heaven, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Jesus appears right now in the presence of God to intercede for us. This is the present tense of our salvation right now. Unlike the Old Testament high priest that had to take the blood of the animal into the most holy place and pour it out on the mercy seat, and the sin was forgiven for 1 year. It was never taken away, but it was forgiven for 1 year. Jesus shed his own perfect royal blood for us. And even right now is in heaven interceding. He is our great mediator. And Revelation 12 says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren and stands before God accusing the brethren day and night. So when the devil says to God, did you see what your brother or your son or your daughter in your family did? Jesus steps up and says, get out of here, forgiven by the blood, by my blood. So Jesus continually stands in that gap and continually makes intercession for us even right now. That is like our present salvation. And Jesus stands up each time when the devil accuses and says, paid in full. Verse 25 and 26 talks about the Old Testament high priest, how he had to go in again and again and again, year after year, to present that sacrifice over and over. But Jesus paid the full price of our ransom once for all. And it says in verse 26, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared. That is past tense. So our past salvation is when Jesus appeared to put away sin. That is the past tense of our salvation. When he was on the cross and said, "It is finished," we look back at the cross. Our salvation was in place before we were even born. God knew exactly what was going on. And it was enough to bear the sins of every person in the world if they would just come and receive that free gift. Then in verse 28, it says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him," that is us, "he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." That talks about the future tense of our salvation. That's when our salvation will be completed. You see, the Bible tells us to work out our salvation. That's present tense. But our completed salvation will be when the Lord takes us home. So you see, there's really three parts of our salvation: past, present, and future. We're in the present tense of that right now. So how does this affect us? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper. So it shows on the screen, this is your life. And it's your life, and it's my life. It's our physical life, but it's also concerning our spiritual life. Now, years ago, back in the 50s, there was a television show called This Is Your Life. I don't know if Ron is probably old enough to remember that, Ron. I know I am. But, Marty too, yeah, sure. This Is Your Life. It was a show hosted by the man by the name of Ralph Edwards. And he would lure these unsuspecting celebrities into the audience. And he would come out and the show would start and he would introduce the show and the spotlight would start going around the audience and he would say, "This is your life." And the spotlight would go right on to one person. And the person would be totally shocked, had no idea. He or she would come up to the stage, and they would have him or her sit down, and they would bring in these guest appearances of family and friends, acquaintances that maybe grew up with this person, or knew him in school, or knew the person in college or in the workplace or whatever. And they would say, he would say, "John Doe, this is your life." And all these past relationships would then be talked about to the studio audience. So today, I would like to say, this is your life from a biblical perspective. First slide. So here we're looking at a timeline. And the arrows show that there's, on a timeline, there really is no beginning and no end. It goes all the way to eternity past and all the way out to eternity future. There is no beginning or no end. It's just a timeline. But then the next slide shows that there's something that's happened here. One more. Birth takes place. All of us were born physically. And so we enter into that timeline and we are born physically. But there's a problem. We were born physically, and because Adam committed that sin in the garden, even though Eve sinned first, she was deceived, Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and he gets charged with the sin. And we all inherit that sin, called the original sin or the sin of Adam. Excuse me. And so we were all born physically into sin because of Adam. Next slide. And something happens. Condemnation comes into place now. Now we are born this beautiful, wonderful, beautiful baby. But unfortunately, even the babies are born with a sin nature. It comes from Adam. And we all deserve condemnation. That is terrible. It sounds like we have no hope when we die. Next slide. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That looks like there's no hope. Every single person that is ever born is doomed. All guilty, all have sinned. That makes us ineligible for heaven, because God will not have any dirt or filth or sin in his heaven. We are born impure, condemned to eternal damnation in hell. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So there it is, right from Scripture. And then Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So the Bible talks about that original sin over and over. We were doomed. As a matter of fact, one more. Something else happens on this timeline. Death. So we're sitting here right now. We have not gotten to that point yet. But it could happen today. Could happen tomorrow. We don't know when our death will occur. But it definitely will occur. It's on the timeline. So will we be in heaven, or will we be in hell at that point of death? And it's a question that everyone should grapple with. Because if we can't know, if we don't know, it's a terrible feeling. And it's a terrible consequence at the very end. We will all die physically. And if we don't have the Lord, there is absolutely no hope. And spiritual death, also known as spiritual damnation, in hell will occur. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see, there is a payment for sin. We get a paycheck every week. We go to work, we get a paycheck for the work that we've done. But there's also a negative payment for the sin that we've done. Or even if you said we have never sinned, we're still guilty because we've got that original sin that we inherited. So the payment for that is death. Ah, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift is only a gift if you receive it. If you receive that gift, then you have acquired it. Then you have that eternal life. So we hear the gospel, the good news, the free gift, and we say, "Yes, Lord, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I'm in a hopeless case." And that, on the timeline, now we have something, one more, called the new birth. The new birth. Well, what's that all about? One more. John chapter 3, Jesus says this in verse 3. Jesus answered him, talking to Nicodemus, and he says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, or truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So this new birth can only come in one way. You must be born again. When I heard that the first time, I was really upset. And you probably heard my story, but I told them, "Oh no, you've gone too far. Don't tell me I need to become one of those born-agains." And the man that witnessed to me said, "No, I'm not telling you that. That's what Jesus said." I said, "Oh no, I'm lost." And I got saved that night. But this is a biblical term for what takes place at the new birth. We are born again. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's a beautiful thing. But there's more. There's more good news. Next slide. Justification takes place. Justification, well, what is that? Justification simply means that we have been declared as righteous. Do you feel righteous? I don't feel righteous, quite honestly. Not many days I feel righteous, but I know that because of the blood of Jesus, I have been justified, and God looks down and sees the blood of his Son, and I have experienced justification. It's a legal term, which simply means this. It's just as if you had not sinned. It's a beautiful thing, justification. We've done nothing. He did it all. Next. Romans 5, Paul writes this in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified, declared innocent, even though we are guilty. You can't find that in the court today unless someone steps into the courtroom and says, I'll pay the penalty for this man. I don't think the judge would allow that anyway, but that's what happened. Jesus paid that awful penalty. We don't feel righteous, but we have been declared righteous. Here's the actual definition of justification. It's defined as the judicial act of God, whereby he justly declares and treats as righteous the one who believes in Jesus Christ. He treats as righteous one who believes and simply means receives Jesus Christ. Well, how did he do this? Next slide. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says this, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a great verse. We did nothing. But God the Father was involved in this. He said, he sent his Son, and Jesus says, yes, I'll go, send me. And he did. And not only that, on the cross, he took our sin. He became sin, it says. Are we righteous? I don't think so. But the Father sees the blood of Jesus, and that's what declared our righteousness, and that's what declares our salvation. So justification is easy to remember, just as if I never sinned. We've been justified. So now we see that the penalty is of sin is gone. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, paid for on the cross by the death of our Savior, our Lord Jesus. Redeemed. Redeemed simply means bought back. He paid the price and bought us back from that slave market of sin. And something good happens. Condemnation now is removed. It's a beautiful thing. No more condemnation. We had it. It's gone. Jesus took it. We have been saved from the penalty of sin by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So now, let's take it a little further. What happens at death? Well, now this is really good. Glorification. Glorification, what is that? Well, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We arrive at home in heaven with the Lord. And glorification says that we are saved from the presence of sin. We don't even have a sin nature there anymore. It's a beautiful thing. And Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, that's God, he knew beforehand, before we were even in the womb, the Bible says he knew us. He predestined us. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called, and whom he called, those he also justified. There's that word justification. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Have you been justified? Yes, you have. Then you will be glorified. That's what the Bible says. It's a complete transformation. You will have a new heavenly body. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, we won't take the time to do that, but 1 Corinthians 15 is great because it tells how we get rid of these old, decrepit, immoral bodies and we receive new bodies. No immortality, no sin. Completely changed, and we enter into heaven glorified, no sin, no pain, no tears. It's wonderful. Raised in power, a spiritual body. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we would have no hope indeed. But God raised his Son Jesus, and because of that, we can experience a resurrection. Jude says in verse 24, there's only one chapter, so in verse 24, he says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Faultless. I am not faultless these days. I don't know that you are either. But when we enter into heaven, we will be faultless and we will be glorified. Every believer will be presented faultless before God in his glory. John says in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, Jesus said he's coming back again, right? And he's coming in the air, and he's taking his believers home. That could be today. We may see the Lord today. And as we see him, we will become like him in a glorified body. Not according to any of our human merit, but only on the merit of what he has done for us. So now we are in this deteriorating body, doomed for death. But then there will be no mortality, no weakness, free from the sin nature, and we will put on glory. We now bear the likeness of earthy men, men of dust. But then we shall bear the image of the heavenly man, the man of glory. So we've talked about our past salvation, and we were justified. We were saved from the penalty of sin. Now we're going to talk about our future salvation, which is the time that we will be glorified, saved from the presence of sin. So here we are. We've got two major components on our timeline. We've got our birth, and then we've got our life in between, and then we've got our death. But there's this major time slice between birth and death. Now, it may seem like a big slice of time, but really, it's very small. When you compare the slice of time from our death as a believer through all eternity, never ending. So we have this little slice of time, we'll call it, instead of a big slice of time, which is our life right now. Something takes place here. Sanctification. Sanctification, another big word. And sanctification does this for us. It gives us, talks about our present salvation and saves us from the power of sin. So here we are right now in this slice of time. This is our time of sanctification. Well, what does that mean? Sanctification is a big word that simply means set apart. The Greek word is hagiazo, and here's the definition. The sovereign act of God, whereby he sets apart a person, a place, or an object for himself, in order that he might accomplish his purpose in the world by means of that person, place, or object. Simply put, it's set apart. Another way to say is to make holy. Now, you hear that word holy, and you say, wow, that's a holy person. And you get this understanding of, wow, there's like an aura around that person, and they're so good and godly. That's not what holy is. Holy is, maybe to some degree, you would see that in a holy person, because a holy person is someone who is set apart to God from the world. The world is growing farther and farther away as they grow closer and closer to God, as they work out their present salvation in terms of what we know as sanctification. Having ourselves become more and more set apart from the worldly system. Now, God sanctified a day in Genesis 2:3. He said, Genesis 2:3 says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So he set apart a day. He sanctified it. That was the Sabbath day for the Jews. Then God sanctified a building in Exodus 39 and 44. He says, I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation. So the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, that old tent of meeting they hauled all over the desert, God sanctified it. It was set apart. God sanctified a mountain in Exodus 19:23. He set bounds about the mountain, and he told the Israelites, don't come and touch the mountain. Keep them away. And he sanctified it. He set apart for his own purposes. So God sets these things apart, but now he sets apart his believers. That's you and me. He wants us to become more and more set apart as we work out our salvation. He sanctifies those who are his, holy, set apart people. So really, we're talking about our salvation past. We are in the present right now, and our salvation will be completed when we go home. But what about sanctification? There's really four parts of sanctification. The first one we'll call primary sanctification. And primary sanctification is sometimes known as pre-conversion sanctification. Even before Jeremiah was born, even before his birth, God had set him apart to be a prophet. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. He set Jeremiah apart to be a prophet. He has set each and every one of us here apart for something. What will we do? Are we looking to see what God has set us apart to do? Whatever it may be. Another part, the second part of sanctification, is called positional sanctification. This takes place when we are born again, at the time we are experience that new birth and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are born again and we experience positional sanctification. That means that our position is established. Our salvation is secure, eternal security. We will not lose our sanctification. We will not lose our salvation. It is secure. Our position is safe for us with the Lord. We are safe. We're not home yet, but we have an assurance that we will be with him. We now belong to God, and we are set apart as his possession by the blood of Christ. We are called saints. A saint is a holy person. A holy person is a set apart person. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We call each other saints here, right? I never understood that years ago. In Catholic Church, I thought you had to be dead and miracles proven, and that's not what the Bible teaches. Saints, we are sanctified. We are holy. Saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have Jesus Christ and you call him Lord, you are a saint. You are holy. You are set apart. Maybe not enough. Maybe you need to be set apart more from the world, but you certainly are a saint. This is positional sanctification. And it's a permanent sanctification. Permanent by the Holy Spirit's good grace. The third one is progressive sanctification. We also can understand this as practical sanctification. It's talking about our present tense salvation. Progressive sanctification is like this. It's the position that we enter into from the moment we believe at the new birth. When we are justified, that is our progressive or our practical sanctification. And that's what we are working. As we work out our salvation, we are also working out our sanctification, which means we grow further and further away from the ungodly, worldly system in things. Materialism is a big thing. If we can get set apart more from that, then we are working out our sanctification and our salvation even more. So this is us at the present time. And our position is secure, but we are working out our salvation. This is our large time slice. In the scope of all eternity, is very small, but this is what we see today. It seems like a long time, but seeing that I'm going to be 70 years old next month, it doesn't take long. It's becoming a smaller and smaller time slice. The next scripture is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter writes this, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy." That's sanctification. How? Well, he tells us, "In all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Be sanctified. That's what God wants us to do. Work out our salvation. If you examine yourself, your own life, and you look back at the time that you were first born again, if you were born again, and compare and ask yourself, have I experienced any progress in my salvation or my sanctification? Have I grown at all? Has the world grown dimmer? Or is it the world just closing in even more and more? You might want to take notice of that and start pleasing the Lord by increasing the distance from the world. We have personal responsibilities for this action. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation. Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people, and holiness, sanctification again, without which no one will see the Lord. So there's a little bit of a exhortation here. We need to work out our salvation. We need to increase our holiness. God doesn't want to take all the fun out of our life, but if it's all world, and not very much God, we got a problem. Look at that spiritual scale. If the world is bringing it down here and God is just very light on the scale, we need to change that. At least get it equal. Ideally, have the side weighted down on God's side. This is progressive sanctification. And here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's sanctification. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We don't fear God enough. I say that to myself as well as you. If God walked in here, if Jesus walked in here right now, we would all be on our face. The Bible talks about that. Many instances where someone saw God, they went right down on their face. So what do? Well, we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Holiness is really a synonym for sanctification. Set apart to God. However, this is not sinless perfection. We will not have that until we go home with the Lord. So in this time slice, we continue being sanctified, becoming more and more set apart to God and more distance from the world and its evils. How do we do this? Well, we do it by the Holy Spirit of God, and we do it by the Word of God. It is absolutely amazing if you read the Word and you think on it, really, instead of just reading through and skip over things, you'll understand a lot more, and it will help. I'm reading this book right now. I just started it. I've only read one chapter. It's called How to Read a Book. And it's very interesting. And the writer says there's two reasons why we read. One is for information, and one is for understanding. So when we read the newspaper or magazines, we're reading for information. We get more information, but we don't necessarily gain more understanding. The only way to gain understanding is to read something that you don't understand. And then you think about it and you read other things that help you, or you talk to another person, or maybe if you're reading the Bible, look at a commentary, or for something else, maybe an encyclopedia, and now you say, oh yeah, now I understand that. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to read it for understanding. Information is good. We can read the Bible for information, sure, but we need to read it for understanding. And then that will help us in working out our salvation and increasing our sanctification. Our sanctification will not be complete until we go home to be with the Lord. And at that time, or even hopefully now, we surrender our will to God's will. And finally, the fourth sanctification is the perfect or final sanctification. Here's what the Bible says about that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This takes place when the Lord takes us home. It's glorification. We will receive a glorified body just as Jesus is glorified and he takes us home. So what does sanctification look like on the timeline? Well, first off, there's the primary sanctification, or the pre-conversion sanctification. Then there's the positional sanctification. That takes place at the new birth. Then there's the progressive sanctification. That's what we're in right now, working out our salvation. And finally, there's the perfect sanctification. And that will happen when the Lord takes us home, or we die and then go home to be with him. So, finally, the last slide, this is your life. Are you making any progress in your sanctification? Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," he's talking to believers, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," or sanctified, "holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul is begging these people, "I beseech you, I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice." You know, when we get caught up in the world, what's caught up? Our bodies. Our minds, our thought life is part of the bodies. So our thought life, our minds, our thoughts are part of this verse. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." In fact, verse 2 says, continues, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You want to work out your salvation? Want to increase your sanctification? It starts right here. Your body doesn't lead. It's the eyes and your thought life. The eyes are the window to the soul. You see it. Ah, it's so nice. I want it. Now, you meditate on it long enough, I need it. I must have it. Work out your salvation. Read the Word of God. Think on it. Act on it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for all your blessings. Lord, your Word is so tremendous. Help us to understand it as we go forth this day. And we ask a blessing upon the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.